Yeah, good morning. It's great to have you here today. Our speaker today is Mrs. Debbie Stewart, and she serves as the Director of Ministry Initiatives at Hope for the Heart, a ministry that was founded 32 years ago by June Hunt, a dear friend of ours and of the seminary. Debbie has served as the Director of Church and Leadership Development for Women of Faith and as Director of Women's Ministry at Prestonwood Church for 10 years, and then at Willow Point Baptist Church for 10 years. She's the author of 20 Minutes a Day for the Rest of Your Life and the sequel, 20 Lessons Learned from 20 Minutes a Day, as well as a Bible study journal. She's been a women's ministry trainer and consultant with Lifeway for 18 years and is a conference and retreat speaker and a Bible teacher. She loves spending time with her two grandsons, reading and antiquing. She also enjoys time at the lake, on the porch, by the fire, and in the boat. That sounds fun. Would you join me in welcoming Mrs. Debbie Stewart to our chapel today?
Appreciate that. Thank you. It is my great pleasure to be with you today, share a word that the Lord has given me for you. It's in Acts chapter 27. If you wouldn't mind turning there, it's a very familiar passage. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a little bit about those two grandsons, Clark and Luke. Clark is 3, Luke is 1. And what I love about ministry and being in an event like this and chapel and church, I am such a church girl, love everything about it, mainly because I'm a product of it. My mom went home to be with the Lord. She lost a battle with cancer when I was 23. She was 40. And my son Jared was just 5 weeks old. So it wasn't anyone in my family at that time, one of the most difficult times in my life, that stepped into my life. Wasn't anyone in my family, did not have a godly grandmother on either side or any aunts or other people in my family. If I could just be real, can we just be real in chapel today? Like, I come from a long line of wackadoos. Anybody? Like, we're like 14 shades of crazy going on in the family because I'm from Louisiana, so you totally get Louisiana, okay? And I knew that this little grandson of mine, who has just stolen my heart at age 3, was a part of that family when we visited him recently. They live outside of Seattle, in Marysville, Washington. And so I was on duty that night. I was called that Dodie duty. That's my grandmother named Dodie. My husband's name is Skeeter, so we're Dodie and Skeeter. And we went to see those two, and the mom and dad went out for the date night and all that. So I'm bathing Clark, and he began to splash water everywhere. And I said, "Now, buddy, we're not going to splash water everywhere." And he said, "Well, can I splash little?" I said, "Yeah, you can splash little." And because he's slightly less than perfect, he looked right at me and splashed water all over the place. Goes over the side. I said, "Now, Clark, if you keep splashing water, I'm going to drain this bathtub, and you're going to have to get out." And so he looked right at me, splashed water everywhere. Goes all over the wall, over the floor. So I drain the water. I get him out, put him on my lap, wrap him in the towel. And I said, "Buddy, what happened?" He said, "I went crazy, but I don't know why." You know, just, I said, you are our family. You're my people. This is what we do. For years we have done this. We have gone, anybody want to own that today? Like this week, I have gone crazy. Don't make me explain it. I don't know why. I just needed a moment to do this. That's kind of our family. And so that's what I love about church. That's what I love about what you do here at DTS is a ministry side of that, because it was women in the local church that during some very difficult times in my life and have now for years have stepped into my life and insisted that I learn how to walk with the Lord. Every time I threw in the towel, they just threw it right back. Not on my watch, you don't. We're going to make this thing happen and we're going to fulfill God's call on your life. So I love church. And one of the lessons that I want to give you today from Acts chapter 27, a story that you're very familiar with. Paul had a shipwreck. Today I want to talk to us about how to have a successful shipwreck. Now I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but if you'll follow through with the principles out of Acts 27 and 28, I think that we can learn a few important things about a shipwreck. So you know the story of Paul, and he was headed from, let's just say, point A to point B. And in making that journey, he was being faithful. He was being obedient. Making that journey, the Bible says a terrible storm came, and it blew the ship out to sea. One of the saddest scriptures in all the Bible that I have found is located there in Acts chapter 27. I believe it's verse 21 that says, all hope was lost. All hope was abandoned. So they had lost everything at this point. They have thrown the cargo overboard. They've thrown the food overboard. They've thrown the equipment overboard. Matter of fact, some of the men were getting on the side of the boat. They're about to jump overboard because they don't see any way to make it. when I was studying through this passage, one of the things that took me a while to process with the Lord was why this happened in this way. Even though Paul was a prisoner at this point, all along until this place, he had been faithful. He had been obedient. He had been serving the Lord and doing whatever the Lord asked him to do, completing the call of God on his life, completing the assignments that the Lord had given him. So he left point A, he's headed to point B, and he is blown out to sea where all hope has been lost. But I love what Paul does. He calls the people together. Kind of what maybe we're doing here today, just calling everybody together. He reminded them of something. And processing this with the Lord, one of the things that I've said to the Lord is, you know, I'm having trouble understanding why someone who is being faithful and obedient and working at the assignment that you've given them, and if you ask them to leave point A and go to point B and they do that and a storm comes, why do you blow them out to sea as a result? He was being faithful. He was doing what was right. And oftentimes when I've said that to the Lord, I don't get that. I don't quite understand why it happens that way, because here's the way I think. This is Louisiana thinking for you, okay? Here's how I think. If a storm is going to come and the winds are going to blow, let me help you, Jesus. I've got a good idea here. Let's blow him in that direction if that's where you want him to go. Y'all don't think like that. I know y'all are students. The heathen people that didn't come today, this is what they're thinking a regular basis. You know, Lord, you're not doing this right. I'm trying to do what you've said. I'm trying to head that way. You've blown me out to sea. And I've said to the Lord, I don't get that. To which he responded, I don't care. I'm not interested in you getting it. I'm interested in you doing it. I've asked you to go from point A to point B. If I leave out a little detour we're going to take along the way, what is that to you? You obey me. Our shipwreck happened on October the 9th of 2009 when two police officers walked into our home and they arrested our son, Jared. We have Haley, who is 28. She's a pastor's wife with two grandkids, doing a great work in the Pacific Northwest. But our son, Jared, had been a prodigal in our home for a number of years. The summer that he turned 14, we had three fairly tragic things that happened in our family all during that summer, and they had a terrible effect on our boy, and he walked away from the things of God. I was on staff at Willow Point Baptist Church at that time, and very shortly thereafter, was called on staff at Prestonwood. Well, all the while we were dealing with what we thought was teenage rebellion. We thought was him trying to find his own faith, him trying to figure this out, and him bucking authority to some degree. But the truth is, in about 3 years, we realized that boy is walking in full-blown rebellion. And we have been given the assignment to parent a prodigal. We were blown out to sea. And I'll never forget that morning. If this has never been a part of your family before, it's very hard to explain. And I've just asked the Lord for tearlessness to just explain to you part of that process. When they arrested him and put him in the back seat of a police car for a mom, that is a very hard thing to watch. This is our firstborn son. And they took him away and they gave my husband some information that he would need to make some calls and where he's going and what's about to happen. We knew nothing of the criminal system. We knew nothing about the judicial system, anything along those lines. That had not touched our life to that point. We knew some of what Jared was involved in. We had no degree the depth because of what he did not do in our home. And I went to the place where I meet with the Lord every day. That's one of the reasons we put together a resource called 20 Minutes a Day. For the rest of your life. I started that years and years ago and developed something with the Lord that I cannot live without. And that day when I went to the place where I meet with the Lord in my study, and I would do my study at the desk, and there's a chair that I would kneel down every day before I would leave my home, and committing my day to the Lord, my priorities, my schedule, anything that the Lord wanted me to do that day. And I went into that room and threw myself on that very chair. And I said to the Lord, why? Why would you not deliver our son? We have begged you for divine intervention for years, 7, 8 years by this point. We have watched other friends that have had prodigals and they came to their senses as the prodigal did in Luke chapter 15. They came to their senses, but our boy continued this downhill spiral. Why? We've done everything that we could find in your word, every piece of instruction that dealt with a prodigal who walked away from the things of the Lord. And I've just said to the Lord, why? And I'll never forget, just as clear in my spirit as I'm talking to you today, the Lord, I said, when I asked the Lord, why didn't you deliver him? He said, I just did. I just did. See, here's Debbie Stewart's problem. I have a preconceived idea of what deliverance ought to look like. Do y'all do that? Y'all do that? This is how we're going to work this thing. It's the good plan. I think sometimes when I let the Lord know about my plan, he just looks down and goes, really? Like, where do you get this stuff? Like, no. Like, we're not doing it your way, Debbie. We're not going your way. We're not doing it this way. And we found ourselves blown out to sea and came very close, dangerously close to all hope being abandoned. As I stand and talk to you today, our son is still incarcerated. That has been 8.5 years ago. I'm thrilled to report that he is in the parole review process, and we are believing the Lord for a homecoming for that boy. But what I want to share with you is the principles that I learned on how to have a successful shipwreck. Once we came through that process, the truth is we didn't know much at all about the prison system. Can I be real? Can I just be raw? I was on staff at Prestonwood Baptist Church. At that time, it was the fourth largest church in America. If you had come into my nice, very plush office on the second floor and asked me, do you know where the local prison is, Ms. Stewart? No idea. Do you know how many people are in the prison closest to Prestonwood Baptist Church? If they had a gun to my head, they would have blown my brains out because I had no idea. And apparently didn't know and didn't care. Apparently, I certainly wasn't doing anything. And thereby is where the Lord is saying, and that is a problem for me. And I learned about the prison system. And matter of fact, the closest prison was 9.2 miles from Prestonwood Baptist Church. And the day I called, it had 646 people there and zero ministry taking place. We started that process, met with the warden, met with the chaplain, began to ask about bringing some resources in, bringing some Bibles in. We were only allowed to go into two pods, pod six and pod eight. Those were called the faith-based pods. We brought those women Bibles. If you've never done prison ministry before, a pod is about half the size of this room. There are cement bunk beds around the perimeter and metal bunk beds, cement picnic tables in the middle. And that's where we would come and do Bible study with those women. We started prison ministry at Prestonwood. Our group would leave every Monday. About 12 to 15 women would leave every Monday at 12 o'clock. And we were allowed to teach in that prison from 1 to 3. We had the best time teaching those women. We brought them in the resource 20 minutes a day. We gave them all Bibles and brought them in the resource that they would know what to do with God's word and begin to disciple them. We began to ask the warden, could we bring in some other resources? And he wasn't favorable to that. So I called the prayer team down, my girls' prayer team at Prestonwood, and asked them to call out to the Lord and see if we could get these resources in. So they prayed for 3 weeks. I went back to the warden and said, just wanted to ask again if we might be able to bring these resources. Okay, bring the resources in. I don't know what the Lord did in his life, but he was all for bringing in resources after we got done with that prayer time. So we brought the resources in, and one that we brought in, well, hold the phone there, because I want to take a little side note. One of the things that was so surprising to me is when we would go into prison ministry, to pod six and pod eight, our only places we were allowed, there were five other doors. All when we walked down a hallway, we would always go to the door in front of us, but there were five other doors, five other pods, if you will, 64 women in a pod. And here's what those women do when we would go into pod six and pod eight. They would get glasses. Now, they had cement walls, but what we learned is they were getting glasses from the mess hall and holding them up to those walls to see what they could hear, to see what lesson that they could get. They sent word to us if we would talk really loud while we were teaching. Through that glass, they would be able to hear through those walls the message that was being taught. And when we would leave, they had doors very much like yours, the little bitty frame of the window were on all of those doors. And when we would leave, all you would see in that little frame were faces. I mean, they were stacked on top of each other. I guess they were on people's backs. All these little faces just in the door. And this is what they were saying. Can you come in here? Come in here. Can you come in here? But we weren't allowed to go into that pod. So what the women would do is they would begin to tear sheets out of those resources and they'd pass them to one another under the doors and through the guards and at mess hall and in commissary, different places. They would share those resources with one another. We were amazed at the work the Lord did. So we brought in the Bethmore. One of the things we brought in was the Bethmore James Bible study. I don't know if you've done that study, but it's fairly serious. And one of the most challenging parts of a Bethmore James study was to memorize the book of James. So we brought this, finally got approval and brought the study in. We gave it to those 64 women, and I was absolutely shocked at the response. Those women got down on the floor, dirty prison floor, on their knees. They began to hold their Bibles. Many began to hold their Bible studies. Many began to just weep over having a Bible study. I asked the women, how many of you have never had a Bible study before? Because I got about 10 shelves full of them. Two raised their hand that they'd ever even owned a Bible study before. So we began to walk through that, and I was just, the celebration, I just was unprepared for that and how excited that they were. And a matter of fact, I was teaching that very study so that I didn't have to do two lessons. That was the study that I was teaching at Prestonwood on Tuesday night. So I would go Monday afternoon to the prison, teach the same lesson that I was going to teach on Tuesday. But the day on Tuesday when I passed out the Beth Moore James Bible study to my class, and it was a room a little bit bigger than this, about 300 women in that Tuesday class, when I passed out that study to them, nobody got on the floor. Nobody started crying. Nobody started thanking the Lord for what. Here's what I got. No joke. This is what I got. How many pages are in this thing anyway? Oh, gosh, I'm not doing it. Are you doing it? No, I'm not doing this. I can't do it. That's what I got. And so when we got in and began to explain that the levels, and so our challenge to them was just 20 minutes a day. Just do your study. Just be in God's Word at least 20 minutes a day. You don't have to memorize the book of James, and you don't have to do some of these other levels. If you'll just show up every day and meet with the Lord on a regular, daily basis. And those women in pod 6 and pod 8 were like, what? We get to memorize the book of James? They started high-fiving each other. They started immediately just coming up with Bible study groups. We're going to meet in the morning. We're going to meet after lunch. And we're going to meet at night. And immediately, just that fast, they had all of these groups of women that were going to get together in these little bitty small groups to memorize the book of James. Now, when I challenged the women in my Bible study class to memorize the book of James, since we've done every Beth Moore Bible study and every Priscilla Shire and Ann Graham Lotz and James MacDonald Bible study known to man, here's a thought, Einstein, let's memorize the book of James. It's about Christian living. It's about perseverance. It's about prayer. How about we do that? No joke. This is what I got. Some of the cute little millennials, and I see some of y'all here today, absolutely adorable. Here's what I got. Miss Debbie, she held up her phone and she said, there's an app for that. Like if I need the book of James, I just pull it up on my phone. You know what I said to them? Y'all need to go to jail. All of y'all need to go to jail. Because I got 64 women in pod 6 and 64 women in pod 8 are concerned with nothing else in life at this point than memorizing the book of James. And the truth is, zero women out of my Prestonwood Bible Study Christian women's class memorized the book of James, myself included. Oh, we all had a great start at it, but then life got busy. You know how that is. Life happens. Let me tell you something. 64 women in pod 6 and 64 women in pod 8 memorized the book of James. Tell you something, there's some things that the enemy had taken away from them in their life. But I assure you of one thing he will never be able to take away from them. And that's the book of James. God's promises. So when we're looking at a shipwreck and we look at Paul's story and we realize, why is he being blown out to sea? Why are all of these things happening? He's trying to be faithful and obedient. He called all the people together, and I love what he said to them. He said, for us to take courage and believe God. He said, I know whom I belong. I know whom I've served. And there are going to be days in ministry. There are going to be days in your life. You're going to have to do what I've had to do many times by this point. I mean that because I've lost my mom. I've buried my mom. I've buried my dad. I've buried my brother. I have buried two nephews I was close to. My son has been incarcerated for 8 years, and my daughter lives 2,500 miles away with my two grandsons. I'm a little bit familiar with grief. But on a regular, pretty regular basis, I do just what Paul did. I say, I know whom I believe, and I know whom I serve. There's been times all alone in my bathroom looking in my mirror telling myself, I know whom I have believed. And he is able. I know whom I have believed, and he is able. He said, I know whom I believe. I know whom I serve. I know whom I believe. And that'll get you through some difficult days. That'll get you through a shipwreck if you can remember who you believe and who you serve, who called you to this place. Because I realize it might be a shipwreck now, but that's not how it's intended to end. Because the truth is, if I had time to tell you about our son, Jared, That boy's been doing, the Lord has been doing great. The Lord has done some unbelievable things in his life. He has transformed that man in ways we could have never thought or imagined. Matter of fact, we visited him recently. He's in Childress, Texas. And we get a 2-hour contact visit with him. And we were visiting with him. If you're not familiar with that, prison visitation, it's very much like what you see on TV. Very tall fences, curled razor wire, maybe 15, 20-foot fences, curled razor wire, where, and the facilities that we've gone, 2 towers on either side, guards with rifles, just what you see on TV. So we walked in that day, and you don't take anything with you. You don't take keys or Bible or pen or paper or anything. So there were some scriptures Jared wanted to talk to us about what he believes God is getting ready to do in his life in this next chapter, what we're believing is a new chapter and freedom for him in that way. So he wanted to share those verses. Well, he couldn't bring them, so he just decided to memorize all of those verses he wanted to talk to us about. Some of the verses, I'm like, oh, that's in the Bible? I didn't even know. Wow, that's a good one. And he was telling us a ton of verses. We left that day. It's a long process to check out. It was a long hallway. And my husband's name is John Mark. We've been married 34 years now in May. And now my pastor says it takes 2 disciples to keep me in line, John and Mark. And I don't appreciate that, but it's probably very true. And so the 2 disciples and I were walking out that day and walking down the long pathway. And he looked over to me and he said, baby, I'm so proud of our son. I said, I know, me too. And then we just busted out laughing. Who leaves prison going, we are so proud of our son. We are so proud of here, listen, we're proud of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in that boy's life that I have seen with my very own eyes. And what I have learned through Acts 27 and having a shipwreck is the winds, the storms in your life are not hindering your destiny. My friend, they are helping it. They're not really blowing you off course. They're blowing you to course. Because I could tell you story after story. Matter of fact, I can do this one quick. Let me tell you this one story about this woman. I could tell you many, many stories of what the Lord has done in prison ministry. But one of the most profound is when we were handing out the Beth Moore James Bible study that day. There was one lady in pod 6. She was, I don't know, 112. She was old. No disrespect. But she was about this tall, bent over, few teeth, no hair, wrinkled. And I just fell in love with her. And so every time I would go in the pod, I would kind of try to chase her, like, come here, I want to hug you, you know, come. And finally, the spokesperson in the pod was like, Debbie, leave her alone. Stop stalking her, okay? She does not participate with us. She does not talk. We don't think she speaks English. She doesn't like to be touched. She doesn't like anybody in her space. She doesn't want anybody around her. And every Monday when we came, and all of the women would jump down to those cement picnic tables, this one lady, this older lady, never would. Matter of fact, she would always stand behind one of the metal bunk bed poles. She would just stand behind it. We were all over here. She would just stand behind it. She would listen, but for years, I tell you, she never said a word. And that day, we handed out the Beth Moore James Bible study. Of course, we handed her one as well. We began to pray a prayer of dedication and equip those women to know how to study God's word by starting in James. And they were so excited, and they had such a celebration. And finally, things began to pipe down, and the guards were like, y'all got to settle down, and we did. And that lady stepped out from behind that pole, and she said this, may I say something? The 2 girls on the front row were like, she speaks English. Who knew? We didn't even know she speaks English. And I'm standing there, I'm like, yes, ma'am. And this is what she said. She had that Bible study in her hand. This is what she said. When you gave out this Bible study, I got excited just like everybody else did. Because I thought, surely this will help me. Maybe this will be the thing to surely help me get my life back on track. Seriously, y'all, 88, 89, trying to get her life on track. It was the saddest thing. She said, I thought this would be the thing to help me get my life back on track. And then she said this, but the voice inside me, now she didn't call it the devil, the enemy, Satan, and we are, as we call him, and we are aware that he is alive and well and giving us a barrage of negative information in our minds all day long. She didn't recognize him as the enemy, but she said this, when you gave this, I got excited like everybody else, but the voice inside me said, you're not going to get anything out of this because you can't read. And it sucked the life out of the room. I've never been speechless a day in my life, but as I stood there, I couldn't even come up with the words to say to that woman. It seemed like, I'm sure it was just a couple of seconds, but it felt like just an eternity. Like, first of all, I was so stinking mad at the enemy. Like, are you kidding me? Like, the oldest, the most vulnerable, the one that's always on the outskirts of this Bible study group. Listen, I've learned in Bible study groups, you're not going to find me on the outskirts. I'm going to be like, I'm trying to get in the middle. I'm going to find the middle of this group. I'm not going to be on the outside, because that's where the enemy comes to attack. Those who put themselves in isolation, those who have not become a part. And that's a part of your assignment as you go out to do ministry. But as I stood there, I was so mad at the enemy. I'm like, I cannot believe you. I assumed you would discourage these women at rack up time. That means 9 o'clock, the lights go out and there's no talking. I assumed then that he would go from bunk to bunk to discourage the people. You're not going to get this. You won't understand it. This is going to be too hard. You'll never finish. But I did not expect him to do it in front of my face when all the Bible study girls just had a Bible study celebration. I wasn't prepared for that. And before I could say one word, the woman on one side of her stood up, because she had walked forward to those picnic tables, stood up and put her arm around her and said, "Don't worry about that. I'll read to you. Every morning I'll read to you." And then the lady on the other side stood up, put her arm around her. Now she's got two arms around her. She's freaking out. People touching her. You know, it's two arms around. She said, "Yeah, I'm going to read to you too. Every night I will read to you." And then the lady up on the second row stood up and she said, "Ma'am, I'm a fourth grade English teacher and I'm going to teach you how to read." And I'm like, take that, devil. That's what you get. Listen, that's what you get. We have got to live our life in such a way you make the enemy sorry he messed with you in the first place. You make, when you get to the other side, and I could tell you story after story. We've been to Henderson, Texas. We just recently saw 99 people in prison, women in prison, give their life to Christ. Here's what I need you to know. I could tell you so many stories of what the Lord has done. Here's what I need you to know. That didn't happen because Debbie Stewart was in an office at Prestonwood Baptist Church and thought it would be a good idea to do prison ministry. That never happened. But I tell you what did happen. I got blown out to sea. And I came to a place in life where I thought I was headed from here to here. And I found myself in an unexpected place for an unknown reason. And it was one of the hardest times of our life. Can this be real? I'm so tired of spending Mother's Day at a prison visitation room. I'm so tired of spending Christmas in those places. But I'll tell you what I'm not tired of. I'm not tired of watching the Lord bring people to Christ in prisons. I'll never get tired of that. So these things did not happen because I had a great idea, thought I'd please Jesus. It happened because Debbie Stewart had the shipwreck of a lifetime. But I learned how to make it through the principles in God's Word a successful shipwreck. And you can do the same as well. This storm in your life is not hindering your destiny and your call. It's helping it. It's getting you to a place perhaps you'd not intended to be, not sure why you're there. I'm going to give you a little memory verse today. Here's your memory verse. Acts 27:25 says this. When he called the people together and said, "I know whom I believe. I know whom I serve." And then he told them this, "Take courage, for I believe God." He said, "Take courage, and I believe God." It goes on to say, none of us will, an angel of the Lord appeared to me, and none of us are going to lose our lives. And then but we will be shipwrecked. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that if I commit my life to the Lord and I'm in seminary and you're planning to serve him for the rest of your days, that the minute you say, "I'm all in, I will be faithful to you. I will be obedient to you, Lord. I will do whatever it is you ask me to do." Sometimes I think the Lord was like, "Good, good. Here's your life jacket," because you're going down. You're going down. Here it is. And as we begin to move forward in ministry, he takes us places we never intended to be. But one of the principles from this passage is to take courage and believe God. Just take courage and believe God. Oh, it will be, as he said, but you will be shipwrecked. So I guess a biblical principle for us from the book of Acts is this. You know why Paul was shipwrecked? Something he did, something he didn't do. Nope, none of those. You know why Paul was shipwrecked? The Lord Jesus wanted him shipwrecked for purposes he didn't understand that particular day. And sometimes he shipwrecks us for reasons you're not going to get. Maybe not even this side of heaven. You can finish reading chapter 27. You can read chapter 28. That's how Acts closes, with just 28 chapters. You know what? Read all of Acts. I'm sure you've already done that, but a nice little refresher course for you in your 20 minutes a day. But if you read the rest of Acts, you'll know that they were shipwrecked. But you know what the Lord did? Nobody lost their life, just as the Lord said. They ended up on the island of Malta. Met some people on the island of Malta. The Bible says that they were friendly. And do you remember? You know the crazy stuff that happens on the island of Malta? Yeah, it's kind of like Louisiana stuff. And on that, they came to the island of Malta, and the Bible says, so you can imagine they've been in the water. I forget how many days exactly, been in the water for a while. So cold, hungry, tired, exhausted, overwhelmed. Just have lost everything. They've lost everything by this point, everything but their life. They climb up on the island of Malta, and the Bible says that Paul went over. They built a fire. The Bible says to warm themselves, to dry their clothes, and to warm themselves. Do you know what happened when Paul went over to pick up some wood to put on the fire to dry his clothes and to warm himself? What happened? A snake, viper, attaches himself, bites him, attaches himself. And the Bible says Paul did what? Shook it off. Paul shook it off. Sometimes I feel like I can't get my clothes dry from one tragedy, from one shipwreck, and then there's the other attack. I assure you, if you intend to move forward in the call of God on your life and you have a ministry that's going to have an impact, you're going to have to fight the enemy to do so. I assure you of that. But sometimes you're just going to have to shake that off. You're just going to have to shake that off. But I feel like sometimes when that's happening, like, can the guy catch a break? Like, can I get my clothes dry, please, before we're on to the next attack? Can I just get a minute before another attack hits me? And the Lord used Paul in that place to minister those people and all the way up the coast, because he did end up exactly where the Lord said. And Acts 27 verse 1 says it was time to set sail for Italy. And that's where he set sail to. And I make no mistake, that's where he ended up. The Lord just didn't tell him that in the meantime, we're going to land in a place that I'm not telling you all about, nor am I going to reveal all the reasons. Some of that we're not going to know this side of heaven. One of the prayers that I prayed for our son just on a regular basis, my husband and I, when we were praying for him, we've learned to pray scripture, and we would start our prayers, and many times we'd start praying, but we'd end up whining or crying or complaining or whatever it was. So we learned to pray scripture. And I'll never forget at one point when we were just begging the Lord, and it seemed to be getting worse and worse, and the next attack and the next attack on that boy's life. And this is what the Lord gave me, and I'll never forget it. Debbie, when you pray to be delivered from your difficulties, and I do so, you are only being rescued, not victorious. I'm trying to arm you to be armed. I'm trying to train you, Debbie, to be armed, equipped, and disciplined for the adversary. And you keep trying to end the training process. I want you to win this, not be excused from it. And I didn't realize that in many of my prayers. The truth is, I was just trying to get an excuse. I was just trying to get a pass out of the pain. Your pain is for your progress and the progress of many people. So when you find yourself in that place, my challenge to you, my encouragement to you today is to take courage and believe God. Let's pray. Father, I sense your presence in this room in just the sweetest way. And even in this moment, just recalling your faithfulness in my family and in my life over these years, and watching your hand at work through some of the most difficult seasons and painful times in life, has been nothing less than absolutely phenomenal. It has been beyond what we could ask or imagine. And we bless you and we thank you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because there's always a purpose for a shipwreck. And you don't waste one thing. You don't allow pain without something new being born as a result. And Lord, I pray for these students, maybe some faculty, maybe some here in this room today. If we have found ourselves blown out to sea, we have no idea where we are, how we got there. We don't know what's coming next. I pray that in those moments, that there would be just the smallest twinge of excitement, knowing that this is going to go somewhere. That we're going to take courage. We're going to believe God. For your word says what the enemy intends for evil, God means for good. Your word says that you have not done without cause all that you have done. So may you find faithful people, faithful survivors in this room, ready and prepared for any shipwreck you might so decide to assign to us. I pray for your greatest and richest blessing upon this campus, upon the ministry here. In your name I pray. All the people said, amen. Thank you.